If you would, take your Bibles out now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue studying the spiritual gifts given to the church. The main lesson we're carrying with us is this: the Spirit gives spiritual gifts to members of the church in order to equip the church to carry out its ministry until the second advent of Christ. And so let me begin with a story. Now, you got to listen to this or you'll miss what's going on. So this story is told by L.M. Boyd in Crown Syndicate. And it's about an event that actually took place in a hospital. And it's titled, "The Case of the Mistaken Miracle." This is how it goes. Everybody in the hospital was awaiting a visit from none other than Pope John Paul II. A doctor with a handful of paperwork in his took a seat in a wheelchair and busied himself with the notes that he was writing. The Pope swept in, blessed the doctor, who then immediately stood up from the wheelchair and walked forward. The devout followers of the Pope simply crossed themselves and lifted their eyes to heaven. The case of the mistaken miracle. Well, we know that the Scriptures are full of miracle stories, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And these stories in the New Testament, miracle, and when I'm using the word stories, I don't mean fiction. I just mean teachings on these miracles. And as we know, Jesus referred to those things as miracles, signs, and wonders. And the Scripture even tells us that Jesus did these miracles and signs and wonders to attest that He is the true Word. And so we have been studying miracles in our study of the Gospel of John on Wednesday night. Do y'all remember which one we're studying now? On Wednesday night, my Wednesday night crown? The blind man. Remember? Jesus spit on the ground, made a little bit of mud, rubbed it on his eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes out. And he saw. And so anyway, the Scriptures attest to the fact that Jesus did miracles to prove that He is the Son of God, the one sent from heaven, the bread of life, the living water. Now let me just tell you this, miracles never saved anyone. There were just as many people who believed in the miracles that Christ did not believe in those miracles. And so miracles are never meant to save anyone. They're meant to attest to the fact that God is present, that His power is present, and that His power is real. And these stories are wonderful stories, and they move us to faithfulness and have faith in the power of God, that with God, nothing is impossible. And so today, we learn of two more Holy Spirit-given gifts of grace. The gift of faith, and I believe that this gift of faith is nothing less than a miraculous gift of faith. It is the kind of faith that can move mountains. And then the second gift of the Spirit that we're looking at is gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. And again, let me just add that I think both of those are nothing less than miraculous gifts given by the Holy Spirit for the common good of the church. Now, let's just revisit what we've studied so far when it comes to the spiritual gifts given to the church. And point number one, we saw how to be sure that church members are using Holy Spirit spiritual gifts. Just as it is today, just as it was then, there are charlatans that pretend within the church to be doing God's work but are not doing God's work. And so that was the case in the Corinthian church when it came to these spiritual gifts being used. And Paul says, you need to get informed, church. Don't be led astray, church. And he gave us these two tests of verification in verse 3. And then point number 2, we saw that the Holy Spirit gives a variety of spiritual gifts. And he gives those variety of gifts because there's a variety of ministries within the church. And anytime the Lord does something, he does it well. And there's an effect. And there's a variety of effects that take place when the spiritual gifts are used in the various ministries. And we know that the Bible tells us in verse 7 that there is only one source and one purpose for spiritual gifts. And that one source is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the common purpose for spiritual gifts is to edify the saints. It's for the good of the church body. And last week, we began point number 3, where we started looking at the variety of spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit gives to church members to use in the church family for the common good. And the first two gifts we looked at were the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. And this week, we're going to look at two more spiritual gifts. These are the gift of faith and then the gifts of healings. So this is what we read in verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And so we're going to look at this gift, supernatural gift of faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to assemble ourselves together in this sacred place, for we have crossed over from the secular to the sacred. We have crossed over from the earthly to the heavenly. We have crossed over from the mundane to the miraculous. And so, Father, as we approach your throne this morning, help us to approach in fear and trembling, in joy and happiness, with holy heated hearts and holy heated heads, that we would indeed hear you loud and clear this morning, and that we would pay attention to the instruction given to us in your sacred writing, the Bible. And so, Father, we just simply pray, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The gift of faith, the gift of faith. To another, faith by the same Spirit, that is the same Holy Spirit. Now, when the Bible speaks of faith, it does not always speak of the same kind of faith. The Bible speaks of different kinds of faith. For example, the Bible speaks of saving faith, and the Bible speaks of sanctifying faith, as an example. So when the Bible speaks of saving faith, we see this clear in God's teaching in John chapter 9, verse 35 and following. Now listen to this. Now let me just say that The Greek word faith, pisteo, can be translated different ways within the Scripture. In our text, to another, pisteo, faith, translated in the English, it could also be translated believe. It can also be translated trust. Faith is trust. Faith is believing. Believing is faith. Trusting is faith. So the Bible, when it's translated in English, goes from trust to faith to believe. So listen to John chapter 9. This is a wonderful teaching about saving faith. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is the blind man that the Pharisee had cast out of the synagogue. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him, that I may have faith in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's an example of saving faith. Now, if you go back and you start with chapter 9, you see this man under the new birth of the Holy Spirit transform from an unbeliever to a believer. To where you get to the end of chapter 9, he is truly exhibiting saving faith in the Messiah, who is the Son of God. So he was born again of the Holy Spirit, and he believed, he had faith in Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you know these verses well. You could probably quote them. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." What kind of faith? Saving faith. Saving faith that can only be acquired through the birth of the Holy Spirit. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So saving faith is a conviction brought, conviction of the heart and the mind, brought about by the Holy Spirit, new birth, and the effect is that a person willingly chooses to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And so that is, they believe the gospel is true, and then they exercise this saving faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Now, let me just point this out. You can't have saving faith disconnected from Jesus Christ. You can't. Because Jesus is the object of saving faith. So you can't have saving faith and not know Jesus Christ. Okay? You got to have it. You got to know Jesus Christ. Or then you're just simply believing in something. I'm not sure what you're believing in. But saving faith points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you have to know Him personally. In our text, Paul was writing to the church, folks who were already saved. At least the folks that are sending him the questions that he's answering in 1 Corinthians. These folks were saved. They didn't need saving faith. They had it already. He was writing about another kind of faith other than saving faith. Now, the Bible also speaks of sanctifying faith. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 speaks of sanctifying faith. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That is sanctifying faith. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So sanctification is that process by which a believer is transformed day to day through obedience to the Word into the very image of Christ. It's when we take on the mind of Christ and we behave like Christ. And this is a process that takes place from the moment you're born again of the Holy Spirit to the day that you die. We are in a constant pursuit of holiness. We're in a constant pursuit of becoming more and more like Christ again and again. And some days we take two steps forward and one step back. Some days we take five steps back and no steps forward. This is an ongoing kind of faith. This is a working out of what God has worked within us with fear and trembling. And so that's sanctifying faith as opposed to saving faith. Now, I want to tell you that here in our text today, I don't believe Paul is writing about either. I don't believe Paul is writing about saving faith because these people were already saved. I don't think Paul was writing about sanctifying faith. It's not that they were fully sanctified, but this is another and separate kind of faith that Paul is writing about. The kind of faith that he's referring to, I believe, is in an entirely different category and one of its own. It is a faith that goes beyond saving faith, and it is a faith that goes beyond sanctifying faith. Now, let me just say that saving faith is a supernatural faith. No doubt about it. None of us would have saving faith apart from the supernatural new birth of the Holy Spirit. Sanctifying faith is a human faith. It is this process through which we give up ourselves, die to self, and live for Christ. It is an ongoing process that we're all on. And quite frankly, not all of us are at the same place in this sanctifying walk. Some of us are a little ahead of others. Some of us are a little behind. And some days it switches. Amen? Now, Paul is talking about a supernatural endowment of faith, trust, and belief that is only gifted to certain Christians. As the Holy Spirit, in His sovereignty, graciously gives this gift of grace, He does not give it to every single believer. Just as He does not give the gift of wisdom or the gift of knowledge to every believer, He doesn't give this supernatural gift of faith to every believer. I wish He would. I wish that I could say this was my spiritual gift. But some days, I know it's not. And other days, I know it's not. Dr. MacArthur says this. He writes, "This kind of faith has to do with an intensive ability to trust God in difficult and demanding ways. It is the ability to trust Him in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities." Another theologian says this about the gift of faith. "This is a very special gift of faith." See, it's in a category of all its own. And he describes it this way. "This is a mustard seed faith, a strong faith, a powerful faith, a wonder-working faith, a special gift of faith that enables a believer to do great things for God and His people." Yet another theologian describes the gift of faith this way. "The gift of faith may be defined as the special gift whereby the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, provides Christians with extraordinary confidence in God's promises, power, and presence, so they can take heroic stands for the future of God's work in the church. The spiritual gift of faith is exhibited by one with a strong and unshakable confidence in God, His Word, and His promises." Now, I like to think that sometimes I reach up to that, but most times I fall far short. And I believe it's because the Holy Spirit hadn't given me this supernatural endowment of faith. Jesus described what I think the Holy Spirit is giving this way. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed..." How big is a grain of mustard seed? It's the smallest of all seeds in the garden. "If you have that kind of faith, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." I think that's the kind of faith that Paul's writing about. When I go to the Y in the mornings, there is a sign at the Y. It has this scripture quoted. And every time I go by it and I read it, I say, "Lord, I sure wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I did." Don't you? Now, don't let me misspeak here. Maybe you, in fact, do have the spiritual gift of faith. And I praise the Lord for it. And it's you who, those of us who don't, look to for encouragement, for stability, for strength. Sometimes it only takes one person with the gift of faith to move the mountain forward. And everybody else climbs on that mountain and moves with them. You see, this is a powerful gift. And I think that's maybe why the Holy Spirit is so selective in giving it. Because a person with this kind of faith can lead a church just about anywhere they want it to go. And that can be a very dangerous thing. Amen? Amen. You know, even Paul elaborates on the gift of faith in chapter 13, the chapter of love. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 2, "And if I have all faith," what's that referring to? The spiritual gift of faith. If I have all faith, so as to remove what? Mountains. A person with this kind of faith has to have a powerful kind of selfless love. Perhaps other examples of God's people that exhibit this kind of faith we could read about in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of those heroes of the faith. Most certainly, I believe Paul exercised an unusually great amount of faith in all the calamitous situations he found himself in. And Christians throughout church history, as we know, have been gifted with such a gift of faith as they faced the fury of the lions in the pagan arenas, and as they died upon the fiery stake, burned, instead of recanting their faith. And all these people have helped give encouragement for those of us who are left to fight on, to trust in the promises of God, and to live a faithful life unto Him. These gifted Christians have faith that we don't have if you're not gifted that way. But it is a faith, as Paul says, for the common good of all the church. I think the greatest place a person who is gifted with this kind of faith can exercise it is within the local body of believers. I mean, who is Paul writing to? Is Paul writing to a big convention here? No. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the local body of believers. And I think that is the place that this gift needs to be worked out, just as the other gifts are worked out, in the family of God, in a local body of believers, known as the church, known as Liberty Baptist Church. You know, there are notable examples of believers with great faith, and we can name some. Abraham, remember? No doubt the man had great faith, gifted faith. I mean, how many of us would have been an Abraham and just picked up and moved everything? Moses, another one of those giants of the faith. King David, when no one else would face Goliath. King David as a young boy dauntlessly went before Goliath. Was ridiculed for doing it. Noah, another man of great faith. Never had rain fallen. Never had a ship been built like this before. And in a year's time, it was built. Or was it 100 years? I think it was 100 years, wasn't it? 100 years it took Noah to build the ark. Queen Esther, another great lady of the faith. And all these are just Old Testament characters. The New Testament begins with two young people who exhibited some of the greatest faith ever. A young girl, a young virgin, maybe 13 years old, named Mary, who was betrothed to a young carpenter man named Joseph. I think they had great faith. If you recall, the centurion had great faith, and Jesus commented on his faith. And none of us could ever forget the woman with the issue of blood. Oh, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed. And you know, Peter, yeah, well, sometimes he had faith, and other times he didn't. But I'll tell you this, he's the only other human being that I know of that ever walked on water. I'd like just a little dab of that faith, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just love to step out on the water and just walk there? Literally, like Peter did. But you notice he walked in the midst of the storm, not in times of cool, calm water. So each of these folks, at times, demonstrated unwavering faith, unwavering trust in God, even in the face of mighty challenges and ominous challenges. George Mueller is another man of great faith who lived from 1805 to 1898. And this is a story about George Mueller and his great faith. He started many orphanages in Europe just simply on prayer and faith that God would answer. So the children are dressed, they're ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He simply thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children as He always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller, last night I couldn't sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 300 batches for you. I will bring it in." Well, soon thereafter was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel got fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty orphan children. Now, I don't know about you, I call that the gift of faith that not many of us have. He goes on to say, that was the chief passion and unifying aim of Mueller's ministry, to live a life and lead a ministry in a way that proves God is real, God is trustworthy, and God answers prayer. He built orphanages the way He did to help Christians trust God. For the common good of the church, He exhibited this gift of miraculous faith. Miraculous faith. Now, the next gift that we're going to look at is the gift of healing. And actually, it's not the gift of healing. It is the gifts of healings. In the Greek, it is in plural tense, not singular tense. So, to another, gifts of healings by one Spirit. Now, so far, Paul has written about the gifts of utterances of wisdom, the gifts of utterances of knowledge, and we've just studied the spiritual gift of faith. Now Paul writes about another miraculous gift, and he writes about other miraculous gifts here too, and this is the gifts of healings. You know, probably like me, you feel the same way. There have been times in our lives when we wish we had this gift of healing. Amen? Where a loved one or a friend or a church family member, we just would love to be able to reach out and touch and heal them, or just think the words and they'll be healed, or them touch a part of our clothing and the power of God go out of us and heal this person. You know, there's nothing more than I would have loved than to be able to touch Alice's right knee and healed it, rather than her having to go through total knee replacement. There's nothing more than I would rather have been able to do to touch many of our church members that have gone on to be with the Lord and heal them. It would be a wonderful gift that God would endow to us, the gift of healing. And as I've said, this is not gift of healing, but gifts of healings. And what do we make of that? Well, perhaps what Paul meant is that not one member had the power to heal every ailment, but that different members of the church had the power to heal different diseases or ailments. And maybe that was for their own good, so they wouldn't get such a big head, get prideful about it. But most certainly, Paul meant here not spiritual healing, but physical healing. As one theologian says, the gift of healing, according to the examples from Scripture, is the supernatural ability to completely cure somebody from a disease, injury, illness, or a congenital condition instantaneously. Would you love to have that gift? Everybody says, amen. Hallelujah. Of course, Jesus did many miracles of healings, right? He was unlimited in his ability to heal. And you know, the simple truth is we have no idea how many people he healed over the course of his ministry. We just don't. They're not all recorded in Scripture, but enough are recorded in Scripture for us to know that he is the Son of God because he had the power of God that healed. The apostles were also gifted with the gift of healing, or at least some of them were. But evidently, there are Christians throughout church history, other than the apostles, who have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to heal a variety of sicknesses. This Spirit-given gift is what theologians commonly call a gift of sign, or a sign gift. You remember I referred to them earlier as miracles, wonders, and signs. So sign gifts are most certainly the gifts of healings. Speaking in tongues is another one. Prophesying could potentially be another one. Whenever there's wonders or works of miracles, those are gifts of signs. And it's a sign that God is present with his people. Acts 2, chapter 22 says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and following. "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit." What is the gift of healing? A gift of what? The Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. So these were used as signs that bore witness to the truth of the gospel. That's what they're all about. Signs, wonders, and miracles bear witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is the one sent from heaven. And they show us who Jesus is and just simply how powerful he is. And they also, in the New Testament church, serve to edify Christians, to build them up, exhibiting God's presence in the bride of Christ, the local church. Now, to be honest with you, there are many theologians today who believe that the gifts of healing, gifts of healings, is no longer present in the church body. That this gift has ceased. And the reason why they say this is because we now have the Bible and it bears witness to the truth of the gospel. So this gift of healings, gifts of healings, is no longer needed as it was in the early church who were without the Scriptures. Or at least without the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They probably couldn't understand it or read it. One theologian that I deeply respect put these words down. He says, "The gifts of healings, like other sign gifts, were temporary, given to the church for authenticating the apostolic message as the Word of God." He goes on to write, "The Great Commission does not include a call to heal bodies, but only the call to heal souls through the preaching of the gospel." And I can't say that he's wrong about that. But as we know, there are many charlatans out there today who are pretending to have this spiritual gift of healing. And they're even doing it in the name of Jesus. They're false teachers. They're antichrists. They're not real. They're not doing real miracles. And so, many of us, rightly so, are very skeptical today when it comes to those who say they have the gifts of healings. And I would say that's probably a good thing, to be cautious when it comes to this gift. Remember, even the gift of wisdom and the gift of utterances of knowledge, we have the Scriptures to check against. Also with the gift of prophecy. But there, here's the other side of that. I know that God is still in the miracle-working business. And He doesn't need us to do miracles. And the reason why I know that is because back in January, if you told me my sister would be up walking around live today, I would have said, you're crazy. But I know that there was a miracle of God. And God can do miracles. And I know that even today, that God can endow a person, if He so chooses to do, with the gift of healing. Because this is a supernatural, sovereign gift that God chooses to give. God, the Holy Spirit, chooses to give. To whom He chooses to give, whenever He chooses to give it. So I am not a cessationalist when it comes to the gift of healing. That is, I don't necessarily believe that God has ceased giving this gift, but I'll be the first to tell you I'm the most skeptical when it comes to it. I don't want to say God, the Holy Spirit's not doing this anymore. Heaven forbid. Lo and behold, I might be living on my deathbed and one of you guys walk up to me and tap me on the head and heal me. Maybe you just let me die, but that'd be okay. I'd go to heaven. That's one of the best healings there is, isn't there? So, but the thing is, we're given two tests to authenticate this gift. And this gift is not given for personal gain, as so many people pretend to use it for, but it is meant for the edification of the church family. It is meant for the common good of the local church family. And if it's out of that context, I would be exceptionally skeptical of the person who says that they have this gift. Well, four gifts we learned about. Go with me. Say them with me. The gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, and the gifts of healings, all given by the same Spirit with the same purpose for the common good of the church. Let me close with this story. On Christmas morning, the children in a family, we don't always get the same gifts, do we? I know I didn't get the same gifts from my sister, and I'm so thankful for that. She got the dog, got the BB gun. She got something, then a hairdryer. I never could figure that out. One of the gifts my sister won was a hairdryer for Christmas. Now, you women, y'all have a different take on that. I know it. But give me some cap guns and a cowboy hat, and I'll be just as happy. So we're all given different gifts, but they all come from the same giver. I didn't know how to approach that, Courtney. They all come from the same giver, and each one enjoys those gifts to the fullest. And so it is with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're given different gifts for a variety of ministries that have a variety of effects by the same giver, the Holy Spirit, for the same purpose, to enjoy and for the common good of the church family. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for once again allowing us the privilege of coming to Your house to worship You together with the saints. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It is holy. It is infallible and inerrant. Thank You for the Spirit that dwells within us, guiding us, helping us to understand it. Thank You for the good that comes from preaching Your Word and teaching Your Word, reading Your Word and studying Your Word. And thank You, Lord, for these special gifts that are meant to build the church family up. Help us, Lord, to engage our gifts, not for our own purposes, but for the one purpose that is the common good of every believer here. In Jesus' name, amen.